So good morning. Let's prepare to go to God's Word this morning. Before we get into there and jump into that, I'd like to thank the men's ministry for last night's barbecue. We had a wonderful time. 35 guys there. We just spent some time at barbecue. Always when you have good food and all of that, that's always a big benefit. But the sharing and the encouragement that came from men just to share some of the truths in their heart, to encourage us to live for the Lord and be a man of God and all of that really ministered to me in a great way, and I just wanted to recognize that and give you guys thanks for putting that together. Just a really wonderful time. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Romans. And we're going to continue our study on God's principles of judgment. That's where we're at. We're looking at that. Let me kind of get myself ordered. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. We're moving along here. Grab your outline so you can follow along. Paul's goal here in teaching the church, the body of Christ, us, God's goal also, the truths about the depth of our sin, to teach us the truth about the depth of man's sin, and Paul's goal here is to teach us the truth about God's judgment against all unrighteousness, God's wrath being revealed. We've been looking at that. It's so that we clearly capture in our heart and mind the truth of God's righteousness, and the truth about God's righteousness from Him given to us through faith in Christ. Justification, righteousness. Huge teachings in the book of Romans. And so, you know, He's just working to us to where we really get a good grasp of justification, how we've been justified before the Lord, and how a righteous God, completely holy, that's going to do all things right, and His judgment against sin is going to be eternal death, eternal damnation. How God in His righteousness could work out a way to where He would be just in justifying those that are sinners. It's incredible when we understand this, but God, Paul wants us to know so we understand it clearly. And with being Christmas time and the Christmas season, what we're doing is we're contrasting the principles of judgment with the celebration of the birth of Christ. And we're doing it this way by asking the question each Sunday. We got this one in next week, and we'll be through the judgments here. We can all say amen, Pastor Ken. But we're asking the question, why is the birth of Christ good news? Well, we could answer that a lot of ways. The love of God shown, the mercy of God, the gift of God, you know, God with us, Emmanuel. We could share a lot of things about why the birth of Christ is good news. You could answer a lot of ways, so could I. But we're going it through the Word of God here. Why? Because of God's principles of judgment. It's good news because God's going to judge the world in all of its unrighteousness. But He sent His only begotten Son. This is such good news. Because all man would be judged in our sin and in our unrighteousness. And that's what we're digging into it, to understand this. So we know the depth of all of this. Paul wants that in the body of Christ. Just to give you a recognition, the Church of Rome hadn't been going on for a long time. There's no 40-year, living for 40-year saints in the church that have all of this time in, and the body of Christ having all that time. They're a young church. And some deep things being shared to the early church for their understanding to pass this on so the body of Christ would understand this clearly as it went forward. God's perfect provision. What we first looked at last week about judgment is God's judgment is according to the truth. We saw that in Romans 2, 1 through 5, the truth that all are sinners, the truth that the wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death, eternal damnation. That's the truth, and God is going to judge according to the truth. And all that judgment is God's righteous judgment against sin. God is righteous, and because He's righteous, He can judge sin with righteous judgment. But because if you trust in the work of Christ, if you put your faith in Him, your sin is paid for, and you are forgiven, and Jesus was born to become that sacrifice for our sin. That's the good news that we saw 2 weeks ago. And we looked at that and studied that. So God is going to judge according to the truth. The second principle that we looked at last week, that we saw that God's judgment is going to be according to man's deeds. If you're redeemed, if you're saved, if you're born again, you have new life in Christ, if you've trusted in the Lord, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all that you do with that salvation you've been given will be judged. The effort to live for Christ will be rewarded. The effort that you live for self will be burned up. That's what it is for believers. That's the judgment of man's deeds that awaits all the church, the body of Christ, the believers in Christ. But if you're unredeemed, if you're not saved, you will stand before God, and God will judge your sin. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, hell. That's God's righteous judgment. Jesus came to rescue anyone who would believe in him, to rescue us from God's righteous wrath. That was the good news. That's what we looked at. We talked about all of that, looked into that in depth. Now, today, the next reality that Paul is wanting us to understand in God's principles of judgment, God's judgment is according to the gospel of Christ. That's an important aspect of it. Twice, if you look with me, twice he has said, Paul has mentioned the day of judgment, the day of final judgment. Verse 5, he mentioned it this way. He says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart to turn from sin and embrace the Lord's provision, or God's provision through the Lord, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation or the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. He's referring to God. It's a reference to God and to his revealing of his judgment. And we looked at that last week. And at the end of last week's message, he began to talk about that this judgment will be of the heart. Look at verse 16 with me. In the day, he says, or on the day, that's the final day of judgment. That's the day the righteous judgment of God will happen. He says this, on that day, or on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. He will judge that. That's when God will reveal all the secrets of our hearts, when he will judge if there has been a changing of a heart, a new heart, a new life, a work done by the Spirit on the inside. And that's what we'll get to today in verse 29, which is done by the power of the Spirit, where we're circumcised in the heart. He knows that. It's like Paul said in Acts, it's on the front of your bulletin. God, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people, since Christ has came, given his life, died on the cross, and was raised again to bring new life. That's what he's talking about. God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day. There's a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a day he's going to judge us in all righteousness. And the only one that was Christ. And so the gospel of Christ, the sharing the truth of Christ, the hope of Christ, is that even though we are unrighteous, if we will believe and trust in Christ, we will have the righteousness of him imputed to our life. God will see Christ in us. And that's the gospel, and we will all be judged according to that, according to what we did with it. And that's what really Paul's getting into. He doesn't want to think it's according to something else, it's according to this. Yes, it's in truth. Yes, God will judge man's deeds, but he will judge according to the gospel of Christ, what you did with it. You need to repent. It's to turn from sin, to turn from serving self, to turn to embrace all of Christ and all who he is, to serve the Lord, and the repentance is a recognition that your rightness, no however good it is, or your goodness, is not enough. And you, with that recognition, you turn from self-righteousness and you recognize that only Christ's righteousness is good enough. That's what he wants the church to learn. You may not have known that when you came to faith in Christ. God gave you new life, but he wants us to understand that and to be solid in our life, because it isn't about any other thing. And at the end of this, the gospel will judge each one of us, whether what we did with it. Do we trust it? Do we believe in Christ? Do we surrender our life? It's not about just knowing something. It's not about just trying to live out some ceremony or rituals. It's about, did you really know the Lord by putting your faith and trust in the gospel? And God will judge according to that. And he will seal everybody's heart. Nobody will fool him by anything that we did. Nobody will. And he doesn't want the church to believe and think that you can kind of look like it and not have it. And sometimes we can even be deceived or swayed to thinking if we look like it, we have it. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He wants it to be true faith in Christ. And so he's teaching us in our sin and in the final judgment of this, we're going to be judged in righteousness through Jesus Christ and the gospel of whatever we believe it. So that's what Paul's doing in verses 17 through 29, the focus is on the Jews who struggle with their own righteousness. That's what he's focusing on. Because they might think, because of the things they do, that it looks like what God would want them to do. They were following the law. They had the things that were going on. We want to understand in the body of Christ, we want to understand in the church, me and you and us and with our kids and with our, from generation to generation, we understand it's about a surrender life to Christ, believing and trusting in him, having God give you new life, that it's not about all the things that we do that look like we're believers. It's knowing inside that we, that God has given us new life. We're not doing the things that we're doing to try to establish righteousness. We're doing the things doing because God has given us his righteousness. You see the difference, right? And he wants the church to really know that in their heart. So he speaks to the Jews, and the Jews boasted of their racial and religious privileges. That's what he's doing here. He's speaking to them. They had God's word. They somewhat knew God's will. They had a finer sense of morality, of values. They lived somewhat righteous compared to the Gentile. They considered themselves God's favorite in some ways above others, but they couldn't hold to the completeness of God's law, and they sinned, and they needed a Savior. So what Paul is doing here, he's addressing religious people, and I want us to look at it that way. That's going to be the application for us in our life and where we're at as the body of Christ church as it goes forward, for us to know that we don't. It's not about us being religious people. The churchgoer that seeks to establish his or her own righteousness. Important message for us today. Truly important. Jesus came to save sinners, but there's a major struggle in humanity, sometimes even within the body of Christ, with self-righteousness. God will save me from judgment because I have done good things. I have done, tried not to do bad things. I've even followed God's word, and I've even lived rightly. And so his judgment isn't going to come upon me because of that. He judges according to the gospel of Christ, not according to how you lived the word of God. For believers, yes, rewards in heaven, but in our salvation we're talking about, nobody establishes their own goodness or righteousness. And Paul really wants the church to understand that his judgment is going to be according to the gospel. Listen to what this Luke recorded in this little story in Luke 5, 27 through 32. It's about all that I've been saying. And I'm just getting us ready to hear what God has written in his word and in Romans here. But listen to this little story. Let me read it. After that, he, Jesus being, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow Christ. And then it says, and Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The people that Levi knew, he invited to his house. And he invited the religious leaders. But the people that he knew were tax collectors. They weren't the greatest people in the world. And the other people that he associated with, they were not the greatest people in the world. Doing some things in there. And then verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, the disciples of Christ, the followers of him, saying, "Why do you guys eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you got these guys here?" It's apparent to us, we're more moral than they are. We're living God's law. We're following these kind of things. These people don't even acknowledge that. These people just kind of living on their own ways and that kind of thing. Why are they here? Why are you eating with them? And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that incredible? The Lord didn't come to call people that think they're already right and not sick. That they think they're already right before God by how they hold to the law or they hold to the ritual, they hold to the thing, establish their own righteousness. He came to save sinners that recognized that they needed a physician to heal them. He called sinners to repentance. Truth is all of us are sick, aren't we? All of us need a physician. No one is righteous enough. And we all need a Savior, and we all live in sin. So Paul is addressing in our text the religious that think they are establishing their own righteousness, but wanting us to understand it as a church, as a body of Christ, You need to know in your own heart, are you trying to establish a way to God, a relationship with God, a forgiveness of God, an acceptance of God through you doing the right things? That's not Living Word Fellowship, you guys. If you're visiting or been new, that's not us. We're living because God has changed our heart. He has made us new. We believed in Christ, and he's reconciled us back to God, and we're trying to live out the sanctification that comes from God, where he changes our life, where we do things rightly, where we live his word. We're not trying to live any of those things so we look like we've been made right with God. That's why we're more open, in a sense, the men's group last night, just open to be men and share about our struggles and the fight of the flesh and the things that God has going on in our life, because we recognize that God is the only answer to that, and you can see me for who I am, because God's at work in my life, and I'm not trying to even establish a righteousness in your eyes on my own. It's an important message, isn't it? Important for us to understand and know, share with our family. Because, you know, from the outside, their family members and the people that don't know the Lord, they're going to say these kind of things. Well, I'm not good enough to be in a church. I can't live like you guys. They might try to attend a church and try to establish something your own, your kids, because you raise them in your family that have Christian values. We're going to get into all that today. So you can see why Paul wanted the church to understand that the judgment is according to the gospel. And so he deals with the ones that believe religious, that they can establish it another way. Listen to Paul. Start with verse 16. We're going to pick up in 16 and just kind of move along through here. Paul says this: on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. He'll do it through Christ Jesus, the work of Christ, what he did. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely or rest upon the law and boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are guide to the blind and light to those that are in the darkness. You can hear the sarcasm. I want you to make sure you hear that. You think you're a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. You, therefore, who teach another these things, do you teach yourself? You who preach the one who's not to steal, do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, but through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, it is from God. Now you see what he's talking about here. We're going to unfold this, okay? We'll unfold it, see what Paul is wanting the church to know, the body of Christ to know, in the foundational understanding. And remember, he's speaking to religious people. So what Paul says in verse 16 is that on the day, the final day of judgment, according to the truth of the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. God will know from your heart if you have trusted and believed in Christ. That's through what you have done with the gospel. God's judgment is going to be according to the gospel of Christ. And then he says in this verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. Listen, he's talking about heritage. It's going to be according to the gospel, not according to heritage. The Jewish people, sometimes the religious people, think it's just passed down from generation to generation because of our heritage. It's not how it works, guys. It's important for us to know as a church. It's not God works through that way, but all that kind of thing. But it isn't according to heritage that you're Jewish, you're of Abraham's people. You're in. It's not like that. That's what he's getting to. It's not according to heritage. The Jews had a long heritage, a long line of it. They've been given God's word, divine truth, God's way, taught to honor God, lived in a God-honoring environment. They were a strong religious heritage, was passed from one generation to the next. They viewed the blessings of God not as a grace given, but as a loving God given to them by right of merit. We deserve this. How many of us in our lives sometimes think about that the blessings of God is because we deserve them? Because we've been Christians and following the Lord and doing that. Yes, God blesses us and those kind of things. But the blessings of God, of all of this richness that we have, is by a grace. They believe that they were blessed not because of grace, but because of their goodness and their own righteousness and keeping God's word. That was their heritage. That was part of it all. And it's deep and wide, and I can't teach it all, but listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 4:13. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants," that's the Jewish people, "that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." It's not through keeping the law. It's not through keeping God's word and that kind of thing, that you're righteous before. It's by the righteousness of faith. To believe and trust in Jesus. I'm going to say it over and over today because it's so important for us to have in our heart. Yes, we want to honor God. Yes, we want to do His word. But the righteousness that comes from God is through faith in Christ, and that's the only way anybody becomes righteous. Yes, it's good and great to come from a family that's been named Christian. It's a wonderful thing. You might be the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation that your family's come from. Your name is Christian. You're identified that. It's a heritage. You're in your family. You grew up like that in that environment. You see life as distinctive from others. That's your heritage, and it's all the grace. But don't have a false security in that. All you young people and figuring this out and coming along, and this has been your life, raised up in a Christian home and all that, don't have a false security that your line, your heritage, is what God's going to judge. Come to your own faith in Christ. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. Thank you for mom and dad's faith. Thank you for grandpa and grandpa's faith. Thank you for the environment, for raising us in Christian values, and our sin hasn't exposed itself like it does when there's no encouragement to follow anything other than just flesh. Thank you, Lord, that your grace has given us all that. But each and every one of us in the body of Christ, from the church, that have children coming up, have to know that it's by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no heritage involved in this judgment. Next false security of the religious is knowledge. Look what he says next. 17 through 20, let me read it. But remember, sarcasm, and the answer comes later, and it's just, this is what they think is what they are, but then he teaches them it's not really who you are. But if you bear the name Jew, put God's people, and you rely and rest upon the law and boast in God, and you know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, and a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. God's judgment's not according to knowledge. Boy, the religious people can really know every principle to live by, can't they? We can, you know, man, we got them all down. They have memorized scripture. They're in the Awana Club, and they've hid those things in their heart. They may even know the gospel, somewhat of it. God loves you, and that they live the law. They judge others that don't. I want you to listen to Paul describe that when they're putting their trust in their knowledge. Listen to Romans 9. In what they know, and what they know in the Word of God and who God is, and trusting in just knowing. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to the Jews in Romans 9, verse 30 and following, and apply it to us as a church growing up and Christians and instilling all of these truths of God's Word in our family and relying on the knowledge that we have. God won't judge according to what knowledge we have. He wrote this, "What shall we say then?" Let me get a drink of water there. Josh passed on his froggy throat to me. Where are you at, Josh? Your fault, thank you. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? What shall we say?" The Gentiles weren't even pursuing it. And then Christ came along, and here they are. They get righteousness, which is by faith in Christ. But Israel, all right, this, the people of God, or the religious people, pursuing the law of righteousness, pursuing to know it all, keep it all, follow it all, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. By faith in Christ, faith in the Son of God, but as though it was by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's what we read today, of Jesus Christ and why he came. He came, and the Jews, the religious, the ones that thought their knowledge and the keeping of the law, Christ came and said, by no law or keeping of it will anybody be righteous. I'm establishing that the only way you're righteous is through faith in the work of Christ. I mean, they stumbled right over it. They stumbled over it because there's a thing that in humanity you have to deal with our own self-righteousness. And we think we're establishing it. Listen to what he goes on to say. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them. And this is what it is, for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." Now, what he says there is, man, these guys are trying really, really hard to honor God in their life. They're trying really, really hard to honor God's principles, God's ways, God's truths. But not according to knowledge that would be real knowledge. "For not knowing about God's righteousness." You see why it's important, church? For not knowing about God's righteousness. If we don't know about God's righteousness and have it in the right place, we will live wrongly just like them. And they lived strongly and faithfully to the Word of God. They went through rituals and ceremonies and all the things that they did. They might have been more... Sometimes religious people are way more devout than we are. But they didn't understand the righteousness of God. We do. The righteousness of God can't be satisfied by our self-righteousness. Listen to what he says. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." That's an incredible statement. It's the end for anyone who believes. You're not going to establish your righteousness by your knowledge. So let's break this down a little bit. Let's just go back to chapter 2, and I'll move along here because this is clear to understand as we get that in our heart. Let's break this down a little bit, back to 17 and 18. Listen, he says this, "You rely or you rest upon the law and boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law." Knowing God's will as rules to live by, where you approve the things that are essential to live by and not essential to live by, and resting upon and relying upon living those rules to be right before God won't work. That's what he just said. They don't work. Not for salvation. God wants us as believers to live the ways by the righteousness given to us on the inside through faith in Christ. He wants us to do that, but he doesn't want us to have it as a way to establish righteousness from the outside. It's from the inside already established through faith in Christ. Paul continues, look what he says next. "You see, your confidence is in yourselves and in your knowledge." That's what he says, verse 19 and 20. "And you're confident that you yourselves are guides to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, and teachers of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth." This is what he says. The idea here is that some religious think highly of themselves and their knowing and their knowledge, confident that they're guides to the blind, by their keeping of the law in appearance. They believe the adherence to the law is light, and they believe that that's the correctness, that corrects the foolish and teaches the immature. But at the end here, what he says, get this, what Paul says, it's just an appearance of knowledge and truth. That's what embodiment means. It's just an appearance. It looks like it, but it isn't it. It's like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5. The religious and their knowledge of God's law, listen to what he said, are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You know, religious people can hold to a form of godliness. They can look more godly than the true body of Christ. And they're holding to that form, but they don't know the power. To have the true godliness only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be thinking that the judgment is going to be how godly you were, whether you're saved, whether you go to heaven or not. It's not a knowledge of the law and trying to keep it. It doesn't produce real godliness. So Paul asked these religious people some questions. Now you get into the crux and what he's talking about. First one is, do you teach yourself when you teach others? He's talking about the law. Do you teach? Look what he says in 21. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? In the law, it says when you sin, you're guilty of sin. There needs to be a sacrifice for sin. And you teach the law. Do you teach it to yourself? Anybody in the room never sin? What's the law say? What is the wages of sin? It's pretty simple right there, right? It's right there. And so here Paul writes to anybody thinking of religious. So if you're going to think the law or the knowledge of God's way is the way it is, what's the knowledge of God's way say? The wages of sin is death, right? Do you teach yourself when you teach others? Let me tell you, when I teach other people about these kind of things, I teach them God's way. I tell them that through your new life in Christ, God will lead you to empower you to walk in the way that God wants you to, and out of this thing that you're doing through change. It's called sanctification. That's what I teach other believers in Christ, that sanctification is taking place. And whatever you're struggling with in your life, and you got this sin, and you got this, and man, it's heavy, and I can't get out of it. And, you teach about God and his way of change will empower you by his power to guide and lead you and to sanctify you, change you. I don't teach anybody, oh, do this so you're justified before the Lord. Learn this, do this, so you'll be I'm justified before the Lord, as ugly as I can be. How about you? Come on, you guys, right? I'm justified because of Jesus Christ. I've been given the righteousness of God through Christ. My life now isn't trying to establish a righteousness between me and God. That was established. He's just changing me. Isn't this good, you guys? Because how much time in your life are you working on these things in your life thinking you're trying to establish some righteousness with you and God? So either he'll heal you or be better to you or whatever that might be where sin gets into our heart. We all stand before God righteous. We've been justified through Jesus Christ. Now it's just sanctification. God wanting to work in your life isn't so, he doesn't want you to believe that it's justification that you're working on. It's sanctification. The change has already taken place. I'm fit for heaven right now. However many sins I got going on. Because I've been justified. Sanctification is me to become more like Christ. But if you teach the rules here, to live by the rules, and you don't live by them, what happens? It's guilt. Look at verse 21. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? What's the answer, guys? Nobody wants to own up? What's the answer? You who say that God says words, says do not steal, do you steal? You ever take anybody's time? You ever take your spouse's time, waste their time? You ever been late to church? There you go. Oh, dagger in the heart. There it was. You're stealing. In the law of God. So you preach and teach that you can't steal. Do you steal? Yeah, I steal. I do. But God is working on all of us, not taking from others, right? That's sanctification. He's working on that in our life. Verse 22, you say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Might be a little harder to say yes, but say yep. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. It's called adultery. Same for women lusting for men. Let me see. Do you commit adultery? Yep. Every man in the room has got to deal with their heart. Come on, guys, amen? Let's be real, who we are. God saved us. We're being sanctified. There's nobody in the room that doesn't have to deal with their eyes or their heart or what they're looking at, because we want God to change us and work in that. Women too, right? You can't teach, okay, no one's going to do that. No one's going to look at any women less than their heart or at sin, and that's the law we live by, and then teach people to live by that law. You'll be righteous. And then they look at you and say, well, oh my gosh, that's going on in your life. You see what Paul is getting to here, what he's wanting us to understand as a church, that there's no way that you could ever establish righteousness. But God is working in the life of the believer to deal with the things that we have in this. Do you rob temples? What do you guys think? Yep. Scripture tells us in Malachi 1:14, when you offer God not your best and not your excellence in all that you do, you offer him a blemished animal and you rob God. Do we rob God? We do. But God's at work in our life. We're growing and changing, sanctification. That's what we celebrate and know. We're not trying to change to establish righteousness or justification. That's what Paul is wanting us to understand. We dishonor God when we do that. Look at verse 23. You boast in the law about your knowledge of the law and God's ways, but you break the law and you dishonor God, and the name of God is blasphemy among the lost. Religious people proclaiming that living God's law makes you right before God, and knowing the law is not what God's going to judge. Because we don't keep them, nobody does. So God's judgment is not according to heritage or knowledge of God's truth. Let me move along here, and I'll explain this quickly. It's not according to obedience to religious system. Verse 25 through 27, look at it with me. Let me give you this one real quick, because there's a lot here that could be, but I just want to explain it to you really quick. This is about religious system. The mainstay of the Jewish people was every male that was 8 days old was circumcised. It was a sign they were God's people. That started in Genesis 17. It passed down through generations, the knowledge of the law. They had ceremonies to keep, religious days, all the feast celebrations, all the rituals to honor God, the rituals of worship, rituals of giving, strong religious system going on. And that's what he's talking about in verse 25 through 27. They had this system of religion, this of rituals, of keeping. The main focus was circumcision as a sign you were God's people. And Paul asked this kind of rhetorical question. If you're religious people, if you're the Jews, that you believe God's people, keeping your rituals or your circumcision is a value if you practice the law. Look what he says. For indeed, circumcision is a value if you practice the law, but if you're transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, right in there, circumcision, a sign of God's people, an outward sign. It's a ritual, right? Like many, many, many things we have in a church. We're a sign that we're God's people. We do this. We worship here. We do these things. We do this song. We come listen to it. We do the Advent thing. We do these certain kind of things. Let me just help you with this. Circumcision was the big one for them. And just write that in. For indeed, circumcision, the sign that you're God's people, is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, and we all are, your circumcision, your outward sign, has become no sign that you're God's. That's what he says. That you raise your hand at Sunday and worship the Lord is no sign that you're God's. It's a relationship with God. That's not what you're going to that we judge. That's an outward thing. Whatever ritual, whatever tradition we keep, isn't a really sign that you are God's people. God's people do these things, but they can become just an outward thing that you are, not an inward thing that you really are. And that's what Paul's getting to. For us to understand, that's not what it's about. He will not judge the ceremonies and the outward signs. Look at verse 26. So if an uncircumcised man has no sign that he's God's people, he didn't do any ritual, he doesn't have any ceremony, keeps the requirements of the law, if he follows the law, will not his uncircumcision, no sign that he's God's people outwardly, be regarded as he is God's people? Look at what they say. The answer is, yeah, that's what they would think. If they keep the outward signs, they're God's people. That's what he goes to. They're uncircumcised, but man, if you do all the rituals, all the ceremonies, do all the right things, you're God's people. It's a sign. It's an outward thing. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, he will not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision have transgressor of the law? And listen to what he says in verse 28. For he is not a Jew. I want you right in there, God's people, who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. You hear what God's saying? God's judgment is according to what happened in the inside. Not an outward stuff when it comes to heaven and hell. He says, for he is not a Jew, a God's people, who is one outwardly, that does all the things outwardly, keeping of the law, all those kind of things, nor is circumcision, that's an outward sign in the flesh. But look at 29, but he is a Jew, he is God's person, he's a child of God, he's God's chosen one, he is who is inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Did you hear what he said? Listen, there's only one way to get a circumcision of the heart, and it'd be an inward work. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. The outward signs aren't what he's going to judge. He's going to judge the inward, what happened to you and what you did with the gospel. And what happens is God's circumcises your heart on the inside. That's what Paul taught in Colossians 2:11 through 12. Through faith in the gospel of Christ, God circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands. No man did it. He cut you away from the old self, and he made you a new man with new life on the inside. Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and God causes you to walk in his ways. That's what Paul is wanting the church to understand and know of their sin and God's righteousness. This is the only way that God is going to judge according to the gospel of Christ and what you did with it. Did you trust in it, believe it, lay your life down, give your life to Christ, all of those believing in him, that he is the one that makes you justified before God, that it's his righteousness at the end, and I'm not trying to live to establish any righteousness with God because it can only come through Jesus Christ. Now I'm living the sanctification that comes through faith in Christ. God justifies, man does not. We'll close with this. Josh, go ahead and come on up. Does that make sense, you guys, in encouraging us today, ministering to us through God's word? Yes? Surely is, you know, just to help us in our families to just say, you know what, I'm just going to tell you as a parent, and I have three daughters and they're grown, I'm just going to tell you as a parent, I would rather them look like they were needing the Lord but have the Lord than look like they have the Lord and not have him. You know, and as parents, as they're growing up and they do all of the things that they do, you know what? No believer in Christ is looking at you and judging you. You're a mom and dad with children that were born needing Christ, and it's going to be exposed in many ways, and we're praying for you that how we can help for you to share Christ with them. And if they look good but aren't saved, I'd rather them be a problem and be saved. We'll close with this, Acts 10, and then Josh can lead us in that song, a great song. Acts 10, I'm just going to read it. Acts 10, 34 through 43, Peter writes, listen to this, or not Peter writes, but Luke writes, speaking about Peter. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I must certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He's talking about, it ain't about heritage, you guys, it goes to the Gentiles too. He said, man, I'm certainly understanding that now. It's not about heritage, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, God. What is right? The word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. What is right is believing in him. And it's not about heritage. It's about believing and trusting. You yourselves know that the thing which took place through all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You guys all know what Christ was doing and the work he's done. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he would become visible. And get this, not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen before by God, that is, to us, put your name in there, to me, who ate and drank with Christ. Think about that and what Peter's saying. And who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered Jesus Christ, the risen, resurrected Christ, speaking to Peter and the disciples, and he ordered us be ordered by Christ. What an incredible thing. He ordered us to preach to people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. This is it. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name, everyone, the name of Christ, who believes in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sin. Let's stand and praise the Lord with our song, It's About the Cross, then we'll close in prayer.